today is a little more focused on kind of our own mission of how we're living our life. And then next week, we're going to talk more details about how we do missions at Bear Creek, what our philosophy is, kind of what we're learning about missions the last few years, and some traditional things, but also some different things that are kind of exciting, I think, too, and how we want to do ministry even locally in our community. So often the word missions conjures up pictures of someone traveling to a far distant country to tell someone about Jesus. This is certainly part of the part of an important element of missions, but today I want to propose a different entry point. Missions doesn't start in Africa or India at Duncan Hospital with a missionary. Mission starts right here at home, and not even in our own church or community, but it starts in my heart. It starts in the way I want to live my life. That's where mission starts. The question we have today is what drives, motivates, and propels us each and every day? What are we living for? What is my life mission? What do I spend my energy on? These are the questions we have to answer before we can tackle how we're going to reach out to the world next week. So when we talk about being on mission is our topic, life on mission, what exactly are we talking about? So I want to ask the question, what is the overriding mission in your life? If it is to raise kids that are successful, I'm guessing you're investing a lot in their education, their experiences, and their development, right? So they do very well in the future. Maybe your primary life goal is simply to be comfortable. If so, we could expect to see lots of comforts and amenities in and around your life. Maybe your top goal, you're just scared. You just want to be safe. If that's the case, I'm guessing you have a high value on the security of your vehicle, of your house, of your city, of your country, of your fences. Maybe health is the top of your list. You eat, drink, and exercise first. Everything else in life falls in after that. Maybe it's wealth building. You might fall asleep listening to Dave Ramsey each night. Check your investments every day. Are always looking for a new way to make money, a new job that pays a little bit more. I'm guessing your job's salary is probably right up there with one of the most important factors of your life, right? If it's to build wealth, if that drives you. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying these goals are totally off, are totally wrong. If, and I say if, they're not the primary driver of your life, right? It can't be the first thing that's driving you in your life. Remember the words of Jesus? They're very sobering. What good will it be for someone to gain, to acquire the whole world, if you could, and yet forfeit their soul? That's tragic, isn't it? Isn't it tragic to gain everything and at the end, to lose our soul? What should be the primary driver of our lives? That's what we're going to tackle today. I'll submit to you in our proposition here, in your handouts. They're pretty simple, straightforward. Our mission is to share and show the gospel to everyone every day. Sounds simple enough, right? To share and show the gospel to everyone every day. That's where local and global missions work starts. It'll flow out of that personal mission that you have. So we're going to start with, what is the gospel? What exactly is the gospel that we're supposed to be sharing and showing every day? There's a succinct summary that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. Here's what he says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. What is the gospel? What is the good news? The gospel is a message of good news. What are the elements? Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised. He appeared to many, right? There's proof that he rose again. And if he rose again, then we also have the hope of rising again, just like him. This is the Cliff Notes version of the gospel, right? It's the foundation or the nuts and bolts of the good news. You've heard the spiritual laws in these real basic ways. We think, how can we take this message of Jesus and boil it down to the most simple, basic thing? That's really it, right? What Jesus did on the cross for you and me. And it's a vitally important message. It's been changing lives for 2,000 years. It's changed your life, I'm guessing. It's the message the early church preached to the world. It's the bedrock for why there are 2 billion Christians in the world today. We believe that for someone to become a Christian, they have to embrace this message, the message of forgiveness. I don't know if you know Coach Bill McCartney. He's retired now, getting older. But he was a famous football coach, kind of in the 80s-ish, early 90s, basically. But it's interesting, Bill McCartney was not a he was a churchgoer, a devout churchgoer, he says. He was a coach in Michigan, and he was younger in his coaching career, I think in his 30s, I'd say early 30s. And a student invited him to a Campus Crusade speaker, which is a Christian ministry. It's called Crew now. It's kind of cool now. It's not Campus Crusade, it's Crew. But he went to a Crew event. He heard that he needed to be born again. And that changed his life. Completely changed his life. His family saw it. The athletes saw it. Everyone saw it. It completely changed who he was. He became a believer. He heard the gospel message. He believed it. And his life was changed. But the gospel doesn't stop at conversion, does it? Often it has, I think, but it's not supposed to. It doesn't stop right there. That's not the end of God's work. There's so much more. In Mark chapter 1, Mark tells us it's the beginning of the good news, the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. In other words, the whole book of Mark is good news, is gospel. We even named, right, the church named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the four gospels, right? It's the good news. It talks more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, doesn't it? It's way more than that. In Mark 1, verse 14, a little farther down, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, turn away from what you've been doing and turn toward what God's doing. One more passage for you. Luke chapter 4. This is a cool verse, cool little section. Jesus goes to Nazareth, where he's brought up, his hometown. It's a Sabbath day. He went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, gospel, to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free." But there's more than that. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls up the scroll. He gives it back to the attendant. You could hear a pin drop in that place, I bet. These words were written 700 years before Jesus came. That's like something written in the year 1300, and Jesus comes in today and reads that. And he sits down, and we go, "What?" The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they ask? You know, the guy that grew up down the street? This won't end very well. They want to actually throw him off a cliff, actually. So they're amazed right now, but they're going to throw him off a cliff in a few verses because he shows their hypocrisy. But look at the good news, right? The message that Jesus gave. The good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free, proclaiming the year of Jubilee. What was the year of Jubilee? We don't know if Israelites ever celebrated it. There's not any record of it. Every 49 years, it was kind of like a reset. If you had lost your land, it comes back to you. If you're indebted, you get it back. If you were a prisoner, if you were enslaved maybe because of a debt you had, guess what happens in the 49th year? It's reset. It's a year of Jubilee. There'd be a little Jubilee going on, wouldn't there? If all your debts are forgiven, it's like a clean slate. You just start over. Can you imagine that? Who wants a year of Jubilee? Anybody? Anybody? Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? The Jubilee was good news, right? It was great news. It was great news if you were indebted. It was great news if you needed grace, if you made bad decisions. And Jesus was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. I'm going to say that all of this that he's teaching is the gospel. Point number two, the gospel is the way of Jesus. It's all of his life and teachings. Not just four spiritual laws, not just a little diagram, right, of a cross and how you get from your sin and being away from God to God. That's the start of it. But Jesus is trying to tell us so much more about how we can live our lives. He doesn't want converts. He wants disciples. So, if that's the case, the Bible makes it very clear what our mission is. Very clear. You've heard it many, many times if you've been in church very long. Matthew chapter 28. Your mission should you choose to accept it. Starting in verse 18. So Jesus has risen from the dead. He is about to leave this world until he comes back again. And he's given his marching orders to his followers. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Right? I'm the king. All authority is given to me. Therefore, here's what you should do. Go, make disciples of all the peoples, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'd say evangelicals have done a pretty good job of this, right? A pretty good job of preaching the basic message of finding converts. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's conversion. But he goes on to say more than this, right? What happens after you're born again? Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Baptism is where it starts. That's conversion. But it never, ever ends there. You don't just move on to the next group of people and say, "Great, I'm glad you're converted. We'll see you in heaven. We got to go on to the next town," right? Jesus said, you need to teach them to obey. Knowing and obeying are not the same thing, are they? Our kids know lots of rules in our house. They don't always do them. I know a lot of things that I should do, and I don't always do them. Teaching to obey, that's what Jesus said to his followers. Teach them to obey. So the question I have is, am I willing to obey? Am I willing to obey? Am I willing to live in a way that shows my lost family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, what the gospel really is? That this is a real message that transforms people's lives, and I'm letting it transform my life. How do we share and show the gospel to everyone every day? Number one, die to ourselves daily. die to ourselves daily. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says this about those who want to follow him. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must do three things. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. I have a feeling this message is not about a one-day, one-event decision to follow Jesus, is it? The disciples were called to deny themselves, to take up their cross daily. When you carry a cross, you know what it meant? You're going to your execution. If you pick up your cross every day, you're saying, I'm dead. It's not about me. Life is not about me. I'm dead. We're called to be just like the disciples, to leave our lives behind, to put down our own interest, to put our goals in second place, right? Behind the interests of Christ. And I'm asked to do this not 30 years ago when I became a Christian, but today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, every day. That's going to get uncomfortable, isn't it? Wouldn't it be easier if it was just kind of like a one-time thing and check into church every once in a while and have some communion and move on? Jesus wants us every single day. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran pastor, theologian during World War II, German, hence the name Bonhoeffer, I suppose, right? He was in a failed assassination plot to kill Hitler. They were going to try to let a bomb go off, and it didn't work. So he eventually is hanged for what he did by Hitler's regime. But he wrote a lot during that turmoil in Germany. He wrote a lot about discipleship and following Jesus. And I put a quote in your handout. I'm going to read it. It's kind of long, but I think it's really good. This is what he talks about following Jesus. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. Now, we are not called to abandon the attachments of this world very often, are we? We're told to hang on, to get more. Bonhoeffer says, the first thing is abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. You pick up the cross, oh man, life is over for you. Too bad. The ball and chains. No, right? It's the beginning of something brand new. Life is so much better carrying a cross with Jesus than not. He goes on to say, these are kind of his classic line, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it's the same death every time. Death in Jesus, the death of the old man at his call. Excuse me. I'd submit to you today that the death that we have to face most often in our world is a death to spending the resources of our time, our health, and our wealth solely in pursuit of our own pleasures and happiness, right? That's the challenge I think we have in the affluent place that we live, in the very blessed place that we live. See, as I neglect the call to die to myself, I neglect helping others find life in Jesus. And the irony is, I experience less peace, less joy, and less fulfillment as my life goes on. If my mission is to become all things HGTV, or master every hobby under the sun before I die, check everything off my bucket list that I want to do, to the exclusion of sharing and showing the good news to coworkers, to lost people, to the neighbor across the street, to the annoying neighbor who always wants to talk way too long, to the exclusion of reaching out to the vulnerable in our community, to neglecting my own family, then in light of eternity, I've wasted my life, right? It's a life wasted. And my friends, lives are being wasted every day. Every day. So we're called to die to ourselves every day so we can experience life to the fullest. Number two, how else do we share the gospel? Share and show the gospel. Pretty straightforward. We see people as Jesus sees them. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went through the synagogues, through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful," right? Mission opportunities abound, my friends, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. How do I see people? Do I see someone who has a different political view than I, and I just say, "Oh, they're a bunch of idiots. That person there, well, they don't want to really work. They're lazy. Oh, they got so many problems. They're just not worth the time. That person's annoying. That person's a Muslim. They probably want to kill me. They're from another country. I don't know what they believe. I can't trust them." Our list can go on and on and on. Did Jesus look at the crowd and say, except for that one and 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 that one, they're harassed and helpless. But not, there's just some exceptions. Everyone. He sees the need, right? If you live where Mitch and Becca live, and some of you do, if you live there, there's times when you're like, "I'm so tired of this. I'm tired of hearing this, fighting, of seeing some of the same things go on over and over." So do we throw our hands up and say, forget it? Jesus says just the opposite. He says, dive in. Dive into those relationships at work, in your family, in your neighborhood. Reach out. Don't pull back, get scared, build fences around your life so you're kind of safe and protected, right? What good is that? And you haven't got any good stories to tell either. Think of the good stories that Mitch and Becca get to tell us all the time. We need to see people as Jesus sees them. Number three, how else can we share and show the gospel? Serve those most in need. Classic story, Matthew 25, of the sheep and the goats, right? Believe me, you want to be a sheep, you don't want to be a goat in this story, okay, about helping the poor. Now, I kid you not, I am just at this point, I'm sitting at Panera South, my mobile office, working on this, and there's a guy that comes in, and he's mumbling. You can tell he's lived a hard life. Kind of homeless looking, alcoholic probably. You can kind of, pigeonhole him pretty quick. "Oh, my hands, they're so cold, they're so cold, my hands are so cold." I see a lady had gotten a coffee for him, brought over to him, and someone else had got him a sandwich and was giving it to him. And the lady who gave him the coffee, she's like, "I'm going to go get you some gloves." So she went and got some gloves and came back. And I'm just about to read the passage of the sheep and the goats. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne," Jesus said. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And here's why. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In other words, our last blanks, the poor, the vulnerable, the sick, the criminal. It's not an exhaustive list, right? It's all-encompassing list of those who are in need. When you see those people, no matter who they are, that's Jesus. He's showing up all around our community, in our neighborhoods, in that lonely, rich person who lives next door, right, who needs someone to visit them. Jesus is showing up all the time. Are we welcoming him, or are we just shutting the door because I'm just too busy? I've got stuff to do. We need to carve out a space in our life, in our day, to welcome these people, to reach out. These opportunities come through our church projects. They come through just your own families, and people you know, your coworkers. They're everywhere. And if we have eyes to see, we'll see them more and more and more. So that's it for today. Are we willing to live on mission? It starts by accepting the good news, right? The conversion part. But we need to become disciples who truly obey what Jesus said. Going back to Bill McCartney. So for 20 years, he's a Christian. He's coaching, having lots of success, sharing the good news, having Bible studies with players, reaching into kids that are in inner city situations, bringing them to the school, and parenting all these other people's kids, his wife would even say. In 1990, he founded Promise Keepers, which called millions of men back to their families to be dads, to be husbands that God wants them to be. And it resonated through our country. He also talked about racial reconciliation. He saw when there were 400 black students in Colorado at Boulder, and there are 23,000 total students, there is this massive gap. And he saw the racism that happened. And he dealt with it personally with his own athletes. And he addressed it. And he used Promise Keepers to address that. And that touched thousands of churches. He addressed it head-on, racism, in the evangelical church. See, that's more of the gospel, right? That's more than just when he came to Christ and was born again. It's working out in his life the other parts of the gospel. It doesn't stop there, though. He's 54 years old, 1993, 94, and he announced he's going to retire. He's in the prime of his coaching. He's making $350,000 a year. He has a 10-year contract. Things are going well. But he says, I've failed miserably in my marriage. My wife has been on her own raising our kids. I've missed the opportunity with my kids. I've been out doing all this other stuff, he says. So even someone who could get the gospel 20 years ago can have blind spots, right? And have so many things going well for him. But the good thing is that he was sensitive, he was seeking God, he made changes in his life. That's what the good news can do if we let it. It takes us from conversion all the way through the rest of our life, and it'll transform every area of our life as well.